really appreciate Mr. Moran's message. It was a very, very good message, and I was sitting there really listening intently to it. I also appreciate the fact Mr. Moran quit on time. So his wife was right. What was it she said to you? You'll do okay, right? Or when you said, I haven't spoken for several months or something. No, I do appreciate it very much, and it was a very good message. I'm going to begin here in 2 Timothy chapter chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, writing to Timothy, a younger minister, actually he even says he was an evangelist, verse 6 and 7, he said to him, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's ask a few questions. That's a very good admonition that Paul was giving, and not just to Timothy, but it's recorded for all of us, isn't it? How does a Christian stir up the gift of God? Is it done by firing yourself up emotionally? Can it be achieved through thought, just thought alone? Will constant study alone be enough to stir up God's spirit? Will that do it? Let's ask this maybe. Can the stirring up of God's spirit be accomplished without prayer? No, I think we all understand that. No, it cannot. Prayer must be a way of life for a Christian. To walk with God means that one must talk with God. It is very important in order to have a relationship, and we do need to be reminded, because life can get at times complicated, and some of these things can begin to be on the back burner in our lives. I'd like to take a look at the subject of prayer, and particularly to pray always, as you will see when I go to a scripture on that. If you want a title, pray always. And I'd like to begin by looking at some of the scriptures that show how important prayer is for a Christian. Jesus prayed daily, and he continually taught his disciples to pray always. It was very important. The first one that where we would see this is Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 38, a lot of times we've read just verse 35, and I'll read and start there as well. But in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. But if we go on, and Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him. They were like, where is he? And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Now, it's interesting when you look at the verses 36 through 38. Well, verse 35 shows that this is early, by the way, in his ministry, right toward the beginning of his ministry when it began. And we see that what it's telling us is that the disciples apparently didn't know that he would go out and pray early in the morning. That wasn't one of their habits. And they're going around, and when they finally discovered him, that basically what they're saying is, well, what are you doing here? We've been looking all over for you. Not understanding, not knowing. This would change as he would teach his disciples about prayer. And as we will see as we go along here a little bit, this was something they did not know. They did not practice. And it was something that, well, I knew about prayer, but this wasn't a part of their everyday activity. And you would have thought, well, surely you know what he's doing when he's out by himself and it's still dark, the sun hasn't come up yet. No, they didn't. Maybe this was the first time as he was taking them on his tour, we'll call it that, from town to town or village to village. But that would soon change. If we go to Luke chapter 11, as we get more into his ministry, and of course all of this is for us to learn from. In Luke 11, and I want to begin in verse 5. Now I know that the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, is in the first four verses, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. but I want to start in verse 5 of Luke 11. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey. I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though, that he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, a key word here, he will rise and give him as many as he needs, because he is persistent. So I say to you, as he's teaching them here how to pray, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God expects us here in verse 8 to be persistent. On our part, we should never give up. That's what it's talking about here. Never quit. Always ask, always seek, always knock. And as Jesus said, we will receive. That means daily, doesn't it? That's what he's teaching them. Did he say, did he imply to them? Now, what I really mean, Peter, James, John, the rest of you, if you ask maybe once a month or once a week, or you seek maybe once a week or once a month, does that make sense? Well, I think we can realize, no, it doesn't. He is talking about daily that we go to God and make our requests known. We should ask, we should seek. And do we really seek enough? And do we knock? Well, if we do, he says the door is going to be opened and we shall receive. If we go to chapter 18, we see a little bit more of Jesus teaching to his disciples of how to pray during his ministry. And, of course, recorded here by, in this case, Luke, for all of us, for all the ages. We see persistence coming back out in this example. I don't need to read the whole thing about the woman going to the unjust judge here. But verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, not give up, not quit. People do give up. People do give and begin to think, well, I'm not getting any answers. Well, the thing that we have to learn is we never give up as long as we draw the breath of life. We never do. And I've seen some miracles take place at the point of death, literally. And when prayers were answered and individuals were turned around and healed. Dropping to verse 8 is an interesting statement Jesus made. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when the second time, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Well, I believe that he will find faith on the earth and among Christians if they continue to ask, to seek, and to knock every day and not give up. But if they do not do these things, then that is questionable, isn't it? It is questionable. Another lesson is at the end of his ministry here in Luke 21, giving the Olivet prophecy and Luke's account of it. And a verse that I know you're familiar with is verse 36. He said, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There needs to be clarification because both the King James and New King James is really not totally accurate here in verse 36. The term here, the word watch, actually is a term that means to be on guard, to be on guard. Need to be on guard. Well, in what way? What's the very next thing? Pray. Always. Title of my sermon, Pray Always. And why? That you may be accounted worthy. That is not correct. If you have the New King James, you probably have a center margin. It will mention over there, have strength too. If you want to compare that with a number of other translations of the Bible, they will all say strength, not being accounted worthy. So be on guard and pray always. That you may be strengthened to escape all these things that will come to pass. Now, strengthened in what way? Strengthened spiritually, not physically, but through prayer. Pray always so that we might be strengthened spiritually, that we can escape all of these things that will come to pass. Now, what comes to my mind when I understand that verse as it should be rendered is the parable of the 10 virgins, which is found in Matthew 25. I won't turn to go through that, but Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'm sure you remember the story. There were 5 virgins who had enough oil, and there were 5 foolish virgins who did not have enough oil in their lamps, representing the Holy Spirit. And so while they went to get oil for their lamps so they would have enough, the master came, and because it was at the midnight hour, and the door was shut, and they could not get back in. Well, when you think about that, half of the 10 virgins who did not have strength to escape because they did not have enough oil or Holy Spirit in their lamps, did they? The foolish virgins were not praying like the wise ones were. I think we can deduce that easily, that that had to be what was going on there. Why was it that 5 had more than the other 5? Was it because, well, they were just thinking and meditating more than the other 5? No, they were having contact with God more. I won't turn to it, but it's very interesting. Some of the people, and in Mr. Rand's sermon, even spoke of the woman who touched Jesus' outer garment, and he felt power or virtue going out of him to heal her, and she was instantly healed. I think of in Luke 2 of Anna the prophetess, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus at 8 days of age to be circumcised in Jerusalem. And you read of this woman, she was given to prayer and fasting and wanting to see the coming of the Messiah. And before her, there's an example of a man named Simeon. It's only in Luke's account that you read of these two individuals. And but these were people given to prayer. You do find throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, and certainly in the New Testament, as we'll go on to see here, prayer is a part of a Christian's life. It's a part of the teaching. It's a part of the example that Jesus Christ has given to all of us, that we must be given to prayer in our lives. Let's take a look at some of the examples of some of the apostles in the New Testament by going to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Remember, they had to be, first of all, taught how to pray. That wasn't something that they just had understood from birth. Jesus had to teach them how to do that. Now, they knew about prayer, but apparently that wasn't something that was a daily practice in their life, at least as we it seems to indicate there when you read Mark chapter 1. But now, after the resurrection and everything, and here in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which was 3 in the afternoon. That's the same hour when Christ died on the cross. You and I think of the temple as the building. But when they used that expression, they meant the whole temple grounds, the Temple Mount, because you had buildings all the way around with rooms in them, and those rooms were where they went for prayer. Thank you. And that's what they were doing when they went up there. They didn't go into the actual temple building because only the priests could go in there. There were only 2 rooms. Steps went up. You went through the 2 pillars into the room where they, of course, they had the candles and so forth in there that were lit. I'd have to go back and read what was all in the first room. And as you know, the second room, the veil was there, and only the high priest once a year could go there. So when they went up to the temple, they didn't go inside the building itself. They went in on the Temple Mount platform and go to one of the rooms, portico rooms around the perimeter, and they used those rooms. In college, we had rooms in our dormitories called prayer closets, little rooms between the study room and the sleeping room, and you'd have this little, looked like a closet. And you'd have in there, it's carpet on the floor, of course, light, and then a little fan, so you have air circulation, and then a little, a little stool, I guess it was, you would say, that you could kneel down on. That's what we had in all of the dorms and out in Booth City and everywhere else, too, the same thing. Well, that was what they were going up there for. And says the hour of prayer. Now, I believe they spent the whole hour. I don't think they went up there, well, it's the hour of prayer. I'll be back in 5 minutes. I think that they they would spend most of the hour. Now, when they were first beginning to pray, I don't think they were spending a full hour. It was something they grew in, and as they prayed more, learning how, they learned. You learn from experience to do certain things, and I'm sure that they did as well. It's a good mixed drink. What'd you put in it? No. I had to say that, right? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 10. It shows us that shortly after the resurrection, they realized that prayer was important. They took out of their schedule to go and pray. And it tells us what we have to do, too. We can get too busy, can't we? And but that's one thing you'll see. And, as I was thinking about this subject, and it's kind of been off and on my mind for a while here, but how much, when you read in the epistles, they talk about prayer. I think a lot of times what we're looking at when we read the epistles is all kinds of other instruction that might be given. And and like if you're reading 1 Corinthians, you're thinking about, well, all the correction and the problems that church had, which it did. But as I'm going to show you in a little bit, he made a point to tell them, I pray for you. And he did that in almost, well, I'll just tell you, in Paul wrote 10 letters to 10 churches, 14 letters in all. The others were to ministers. Seven of those letters, 7 out of 10, he begins by telling them that I am praying for you. Boy, you get a letter like that, and he says that, especially 1 Corinthians, because following that, he's going to give some correction. But he lets them know and that he does pray for them. And and it'll be different for each church. That is, he'll tell them what he is praying and giving God thanks and prayer for them for this or for that. And it'll be different for this church as opposed to the other church. But it's interesting that that's one of the first things that Paul would include. Now, here in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Interesting story. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, it's interesting. This man is a very noble individual. He is a commander of a century or of troops, which is 100 troops. A centurion was a commander of a regiment of 100. He was a devout man and one who feared God. And that actually means, translated, a God-fearer. And the King James calls it who feared God, but it means literally the word is a God-fearer, and used a number of times here in the New Testament. And with all his household, so the whole household were God-fearers, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Prayed always. You see that expression. Jesus said, pray always, and you'll see, you find it in the letters. Of course, Luke is writing this. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, how long had he been praying? How long had he been asking and seeking and knocking, although he may not have actually known those terms that Jesus taught earlier to his disciples, but he was practicing it anyhow, even if he did not consciously realize it. Well, it seems that this has been going on for quite some time. Quite an unusual thing. He was not a proselytized Jew. That is, to become an official proselytized Jew, you had to be circumcised and you had to be publicly baptized. And to become anew. This was a problem Nicodemus couldn't, one reason why he couldn't understand a few things, like being born from above, as it should be correctly translated in John 3. Because, well, I had, from birth have been this way. Why do I need to do it again, is what he was having confusion over. But what Cornelius was what the Jewish people called a proselyte at the gate. A proselyte at the gate. One who had not gone through circumcision, one who had not been baptized, which in the Bible you would probably call one of the washings in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, one who attended and who believed, and people, there were a number of people like that, and they were the proselyte at the gate, as the term was used. And that's what Cornelius was. Well, God looked at the proselyte at the gate here, and he heard his prayers over those inside the gate. And because his were sincere, and he backed it up with things that he did. When he got off his knees, he was also giving a number of things. And again, look at verse 9 of this same chapter. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be high noon for us. And again, you see that Peter, who went out and said to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, well, what are you doing out here, basically? We've been looking all over for you. And we see that now this is a part of his daily activity, is to make sure that he has time with God. And so he did give himself to prayer. I'll look at a few of them here of Paul's examples. Let's go to Romans when he wrote to the church at Rome. And when you're looking at how much, from the point of view of Paul's letters, well, when he talks about praying, not just, he gives instruction of how to pray in several of them. We may look at a couple of those verses. But it's interesting to me when he talks about himself praying. And we can read right over it because it always usually is in the introduction. But here in Romans 1, verse 8 through 10, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention, which is prayer, of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. It's interesting as you go through the examples that he gives. I'm going to quickly turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where he talks to that church that he's going to correct how much he wants them to know he is praying for them. What does it tell us? Well, if we see this in Scripture and that he prayed for the churches, does that tell us we better be praying for the churches for one another? And that's the example, one of the most important things to be praying for. Sometimes people don't, well, what do you pray for? What did Paul pray for? What did Jesus, as we'll see later, tell us and his disciples what to pray for? 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Well, how did he thank his God? On his knees, in prayer. That's what he's referring to. Better watch my time here. In fact, I'll move on. Let me just give you some of these scriptures where you find, and they're very good examples, seven of the ten to the churches. Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16. Philippians 1, from jail, verse 8 through 11, how much he prayed for them. Colossians 1, verse 3, how he prayed for you people at Colossae. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. The only ones that are left out are 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Hebrews. Interesting about Hebrews, I have a scripture on that later, because he asked them to pray for him. He was in jail. I want to come to you soon. Chapter 13, about verse 18 and 19. He asked the people that the letter of Hebrews is going to, in his ending, he's asking them to pray for him. And, of course, as he prays for them. It was very interesting how all of the apostles not only were given to prayer, but they prayed for others. They encouraged others. It's a part of their writings to learn how to pray. Now, with all of the examples of Jesus and the apostles and the teachings that were given, we should ask the question, why don't people pray more? Sometimes people pray less, and as time goes on and years go by, maybe they do pray less. There are a number of reasons, I believe. Not any one. In fact, probably a lot of these have all been a part of our life at one time or another. One is, I know, that people don't pray because they don't want to pray, or they don't like to pray. It's effort. It's work to have to be able to get down and spend time to pray. What am I going to say for 30 minutes? What am I going to 45 minutes or an hour? It takes mental effort, doesn't it, to think and sit down and begin to talk to God. It takes time. Another reason, it may be because they don't feel that they get answers. And sometimes people have expressed that and even said, I pray about this and pray about this for so long and nothing has changed. And so they began to get a little discouraged. Does it really work? As one person said. Prayer may feel awkward to some, especially if they have not prayed all that much to begin with. Sometimes people are great students of the Bible, but they don't really communicate and talk on their knees with God, certainly not equally as much as they study. Sometimes people consider it to be too inconvenient to pray. Well, in some cases it might be, because you do notice that the apostles didn't always pray at the exact same hour or time. One time it was noon, another time it was 3 p.m. That's true. You have to adjust some things, but sometimes a certain amount of inconvenience becomes the way all the time. Most of the time, people feel that they are too busy to pray, and they may be very busy. We live in a very busy world. We really have to make time and not let these things get away. And some may be like Christ's disciples at the beginning of his ministry. They do not know how they should pray. Let's review Jesus' instructions to his disciples and to the church on how to pray. And I want to use Matthew's reference, Matthew on this rather than Luke, and because it's a little bit more complete than what Luke recorded. They're almost exactly the same, but there's some material here in Matthew chapter 6 leading up to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not something we recite or say. It's instruction of how to pray. And so I wanted to begin here in Matthew chapter 6, and let's take a look at verse 5 through 8 to begin with before we actually get to the outline of prayer. In verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. It's interesting, when you pray, Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of you, when you pray, not if you pray. So he's very positive about this. It's like he says this also here in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, not if you fast. So he shows that it's something that we are obviously supposed to be doing. And you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Well, yes, they're out there. It's really quite self-righteous what they're going through. They're very insincere. They want to be seen. They want to be a spectacle. See how righteous I am. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Our personal daily prayers should be private between us and God. Now, there are times when there can be a public prayer or shared prayer. Husband and wife want to pray together. There's nothing wrong with that. We have it here in opening and closing prayer. Jesus did when he had the prayer for the fish and the loaves over the 4,000 and the 5,000. But on a daily basis, we have to have that private and very personal time with our God, and to spend on our knees to talk to him about the situations that we are facing in life, talk to him about the situations others are facing, and be praying for them. And it's not wrong to pray for ourselves. There is a point, as you'll see here, where we should. And as Jesus said, our Father knows our needs before we ask. But he wants us to ask anyhow. Ask, seek, and knock. And not just for ourselves, but for others as well, as we see the example of the apostles later after the resurrection. Let me get back here. Let's see, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Well, many people claiming to be Christians turn Jesus' outline of how to pray into a vain repetition, don't they? I grew up in a Sunday-keeping church, well, at least until I was my late teens when I quit, but I remember in the Sunday school class and in the Sunday school service that we would have when I was still in elementary school, at the end of the service, we recited the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know any better, so that's what we did. You know, there are a lot of ways that people today use vain repetition of prayers. I was taught as a little boy that going to bed at night, my mother taught me that I should say my prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. See if I remember how that goes. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take, right? Maybe you might have had that. That's vain repetition, isn't it? Every night. And mom come in to tuck me in, you know. I don't even know if I was in school yet at that time, but I can remember that. Many people, when it comes to saying, quote, grace at a meal, it becomes a vain repetition for some people. They just say the same thing over and over. Catholics have a vain repetition, you know, whatever this thing is down across your chest and everything, or counting beads or lighting candles or that type of stuff. It's vain repetition, isn't it? And the Bible says, Jesus says, we don't do that. God wants us not to use vain repetition. See, vain repetition, that makes prayer easy. You just say the same thing, right? You don't have to think. You don't have to get down and really think and talk to God. You don't have to think about giving thanks and counting your blessings and naming them one by one as the song goes. That takes some thought. Takes some thinking. And talking, and sincerity, too, to God. So, yes, prayer does take effort, and vain repetition does not take any effort at all. Coming back here, verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Paul would later say the same thing in Romans 8 and verse 15. And where did he get it from? He got it from Christ. And he did not come up with it on his own. But Paul certainly followed Jesus Christ and taught the things that he had already previously taught to the other apostles. Well, again, God wants us to ask with thanksgiving for our needs. Let's now get into what is called the prayer. It's not a prayer, it's an outline. In Luke's account, in Luke 11, there it says the disciples ask him, teach us how to pray. Most people who want to use what they call the Lord's Prayer as a vain repetition prayer to say, like in the Sunday school class I went to and everything, at the end of the service every week, they like Matthew's account because it says, pray in this manner. Well, you know, say these words. That's all you have to do. No thought. No, God wants us to use the mind he's given to us in talking with him. When you talk with anybody, another human being, can you imagine going up or talking to my wife and just using some vain repetition, saying the same thing every time I look at her and talk to her? Maybe sometimes she thinks that, no. But you think about that. Would you talk to a human being using vain repetitions every time you see somebody? Maybe I would with Tony over here, but no, not the rest of you, no. maybe you feel like using vain repetition because you keep getting the same thing back from people, so you know, give them the same answer every time. No, but I'm, of course, kidding. And no, you don't talk to another human being and use the same vain repetitions over and over and over every time you talk to them. Well, same when we talk to our Father in heaven. All right, verse 9, in this manner, this is the, not say these words, but in this manner, it's an outline. Therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, it's interesting because Paul in Romans 8 mentions that we should pray to our Father as Abba Father. Now, he didn't just come up with that on his own because actually it even mentions it here. I'll just give you the scripture without taking the time. Mark 14, verse 36 is the only other place you'll find in the Gospels. Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus told them, said he prays Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is a Aramaic, untranslated Aramaic word, and it means Father. now, coming back here, hallowed be your name. And certainly we begin our prayers with absolute respect, humility, and thankfulness to God. This is the point here in verse 9. This is where in our prayers before God that we give thanks. This is how we give praise to God. We thank him for what he has done. We give thanks to God that he is God, to Jesus Christ that he is our Savior, that we will have our that we have our sins forgiven, that because of his life we will have eternal life. We thank him for the Holy Spirit. We thank him for the Bible, the Word of God. We thank him for the church. His church does exist. His church is the beacon of truth and the truth. Thank him for the truth. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your life. Thank him for your health. Should I go on and on? In other words, there's unlimited things to thank God for. He wants to hear that from us, that we appreciate what he has done for us. A lot of times when things are looking bad, spend more time giving thanks rather than asking. Spend more time giving thanks. It helps us to see a greater perspective than just always asking for whatever it might be at that time that we do need. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, one of the first things to ask for is, and there are seven petitions or requests that are in this outline of prayer. Number one, your kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom of God to come. Well, when we pray for the kingdom of God, not only that we can be able to do a work, that we can be able to spread the word of God as a witness, as Jesus would say in the Olivet Prophecy, that it would be done. But you know, something maybe we've overlooked at times, but that is also to feed those that God has called as a result of that witness. In every generation where the gospel is preached, whether it was a major preaching or a minor preaching, God has called people. And those people, God expects his church to care for and to be taken care of and to be teaching and preparing them for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Preparing them, yes, that they are becoming a part of that work as they come into his church, but also to help them to grow in grace and knowledge throughout their natural life. They are not just to be called through preaching and then left alone and move on type thing. Part of the preaching of the gospel is we need to pray it, for God to call more ministers that who can minister to the flock, because we all get older. We're all getting older. And not just anybody out of the congregation. You want to be a minister? Well, come on up. We'll lay hands on you. No. People that fit the definition, the qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, there has to be a criteria. And that's what God is expecting. And ministry is not something you just fall into. It is something that there requires teaching. It requires time of growth, many things, and training, and working under others as well, to be able to be qualified to help others as ministers or pastors or whatever, to be able to grow in grace and knowledge and preparing for eventually the wedding supper of the Lamb. And as Paul would say, that we are helpers of their joy, helpers of their joy. And the joy is in the truth, the joy is in overcoming, the joy is in learning more of God's way and what we can expect in the future. Then he goes on here, the second part of that verse 10. It said, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, here is what is God's will? This is certainly a time when we can pray for the brethren, pray for the healing of those who are sick. Isn't it God's will to heal the sick? Every place in the Bible where it talks about healing, it's positive. And it's not, maybe, but it's positive. Now, that's true that maybe God will wait until the resurrection in a number of cases. Sooner or later, we all die if time goes on before, and Christ doesn't come until a later generation or something. So we're not promised eternity in the flesh, and I don't think we want it. But yes, he does intervene and he does heal. We need to pray for those who are sick. And we, of course, have prayer requests in the bulletin in the back of it and so forth almost every week, not only here in our local church, but all around the country and the world where people are asking for prayer and people who you will probably never meet in this life. And so we certainly want to include them and ask God. You know, there are many things to thank God about when we have sickness, since that comes up here under this portion. Yes, it's a trial. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had some problem. I don't know if it was a sickness. Well, it was in one sense, but not in that it was apparently something around his face or eyes, according to Galatians, if that is what he was referring to there, or they were. But Paul thanked God, and we have to be thankful too. He beseeched God three times, and his prayer was, he was not healed, and he knew he believed. So he took it that God was telling him that my mercy is sufficient unto you. So he said, I gladly accept this. And that's how we looked at it. Understood clearly, in other words, God was allowing him to have this for this period of time. And yet later on, when he was bit by a snake, as you know, on the island of Malta, and he flicked it into the fire, and everybody was amazed and thought he was a god there and all of that. And that was after the incident he talks about there in 2 Corinthians 12. So, God continued to bless him, protect him, and heal him, even from a venomous snake bite. So under thy will be done is a good time when to pray for others. Let me move along here, and we shall quit here on time or even before time. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. well, this is where you would want to certainly ask for your needs, and I would just remind you, we should ask first for the spiritual needs that we need, and secondly, the physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with asking for your physical needs. And ask for God's wisdom and guidance in the things that you have to do, especially if you have some major financial undertaking. I would go to God before I signed my name on the dotted line and ask for wisdom to understand and see, help me go through and we make a wise decision and not do something that would later we greatly regret. One thing I do want to turn to, I forgot to look at it here, but hold your place here. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. I'm going back to Your Will Be Done. I don't want to leave this out. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, as Samuel was talking to Israel at the time that they wanted a king instead of a judge, here in 1 Samuel 12, 23 and 4, he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Now, you know, I thought about that statement. it's kind of hard to do that, isn't it? We cannot serve him in truth and with all of our heart without being on our knees. And he also, in the previous verse 23, said, I pray for you. And this is something that goes right hand in hand with the Lord's Prayer. Now, coming back to the what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and that is back here to verse 10, where he said, your will be done. Samuel did God's will. He prayed for others. He prayed for Israel. And so we need to pray for one another. Now, skipping forward to verse 12, because I've already talked about verse 11. It's a good reminder to go back and look at these things and then meditate a little bit. You might even want to pray about the Lord's Prayer on your knees and ask God for wisdom and understanding of how can I elaborate as I talk to you, Father, on these points. Help me to think and see. In other words, not that Jim Haefeli is going to stand here and tell you what to say under every point, but that you will be able to think a little bit about it yourself and pray to God about it. I'm just giving you some of the examples here. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is very important because Jesus Christ bought us all with a price, we have to learn to forgive. We want forgiveness, and this is a requirement. As people ask the question, well, do you believe this is required for salvation? Well, at this point, amen. Yes, it is. Why? Because Jesus said so. And if we don't ever have forgiveness because we refuse to forgive others, then we're still in our sins. And if they're not forgiven by the blood of Christ, well, then, of course, we won't have eternal life. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, leading into temptation, let me just make a comment there on that. It actually can be rendered into sore trial or tribulation, the word temptation there. But if you notice over here in Matthew 26 and in verse 41, this term is used when Jesus, of course, after the Passover that night. Verse 41 of Matthew 26, he said to his disciples, watch and pray, be on guard, and notice, pray, lest you enter into temptation. In other words, you enter into temptation because you don't pray. You're not watching. You're not on guard. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, as he went on to say. Now, coming back here to Matthew 6 again, one other scripture to note here, because God does not tempt us, and the Bible says that in James chapter 1. James 1, verse 13 and 14. Well, I'm going to read that. Because otherwise people, you know, God isn't, you don't pray and ask God, don't lead me into temptation. He's not going to lead us into temptation. And it's not rendered correctly there here in this account. But let me just read again James 1 and 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot, not that he won't, but literally he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now you couple this with what Jesus said on that night, after that Passover night, to his disciples. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, if they didn't watch and pray, how would they enter into temptation? By their own lust or desire. And especially when they went to the high priest's quarters, and Peter then, of course, denied him three times. All right, and then finally, coming back here, the last thing in verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice, now that's, of course, the evil one is Satan the devil, and we pray and we ask God. Really, lastly is where Jesus put it in the order to protect us from Satan, to support us. He told us, he said in Matthew 28, that all power and authority under heaven has been given to me, and Satan and all of the demons put together are nothing before Christ. And and of course, later he said, I have nothing to do with Satan in, John 16, I think it is. Finally, I do want to, when you come to the end of your prayers, of course, for yours, at this point here, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There's something else to add to that. That's something that applies here to the Father, isn't it? Here at the last part of verse 13. Last scripture here is John 16. John 16. And verse 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, it's interesting in this discourse that he had with his disciples following the Passover that evening. He actually said that three times, and this is the third. The other two are John 14, 13, and John 15, 16. Three times he said that. And your joy, I like this one, because in this one he says, when you ask in my name, your joy you will receive, and your joy will be full. That's wonderful to be able to look at that and count on that, and it will be. Well, Jesus, as we have seen, commanded the disciples to pray always, brethren. So let's make this a daily personal priority, and let's be sure that we pray always.